A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers, you are among those called. Consider your situation. Not many of you are wise, as men account wisdom. Not many are influential, and surely not many are well-born. God chose those whom the world considers absurd to shame the wise. He singled out the weak of this world to shame the strong. He chose the world's low-born and despised, those who count for nothing, to reduce to nothing those who were something, so that mankind can do no boasting before God. God it is who has given you life in Christ Jesus. He has made him our wisdom and also our justice, our sanctification, and our redemption. This is just as you find it written. Let him who would boast, boast in the Lord. Verbum Domini. Happy the man who takes refuge in the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be ever in my mouth. Let my soul glory in the Lord. The lowly will hear me and be glad. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us together extol his name. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Look to him that you may be radiant with joy, and your faces may not blush with shame. When the afflicted man called out, the Lord heard, and from all his distress he saved him. Taste and see how good the Lord is. Happy the man who takes refuge in him.
Happy the man who takes refuge in the Lord.
Fear the Lord, you his holy ones, for naught is lacking to those who fear him. The great grow poor and hungry, but those who seek the Lord want for no good thing.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteum.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
On one occasion, Jesus spoke thus, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, to you I offer praise. For what you have hidden from the learned and the clever, you have revealed to the merest children. Father, it is true, you have graciously willed it so. Everything has been given over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son but the Father, and no one knows the Father but the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and find life burdensome, and I'll refresh you. Take my yoke upon your shoulders and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. Your souls will find rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden light. Verbum Domini. Today we celebrate the Franciscan St. Paschal Bailon. He lived in the second half of the 16th century in Spain. He was a shepherd before becoming a Franciscan. And while tending the flocks, he prayed, probably continuously. And when the church bells rang, he had a cross set up and he would genuflect before the cross or genuflect towards the church, you know, knowing when Mass was to be celebrated. He never went to school, and he had this great devotion to the Eucharist. And he would go on to become a Franciscan brother, never became a priest, but had this life of, he was at times a porter and also a quester for food and things for the community. But he had this extraordinary devotion to the Eucharist. And Leo XIII in 1902, in his letter on the Eucharist, names him the patron of Eucharistic congregations and societies. And he says, Pope Leo said, because his devotion to the mystery of the Eucharist was so extraordinary. He was a man of simple and humble faith and spent hours in adoration. So these readings we have today are fitting for this, you know, for what you have hidden from the learned and the clever you revealed to the marish children. God seems to love shepherds, right? He has gives special gifts, apparitions and things happen to shepherds. Great saints were shepherds. Jesus is the good shepherd. And he had this humbleness before the great mystery. God is mystery. The divine is mystery. I can never fully plumb God, you know, to his depths. I can never fully understand him. In fact, that's good news, right? Because for all eternity in the beatific vision, we can never exhaust the revelation of God. We can never exhaust our growing in love for him as more is revealed to us in eternity. And this, in the most unbelievable way, is continued in the Eucharist, because he's truly there, body, blood, soul, and divinity. The presence, we speak of the Eucharist as the mystery of faith because God is there, hidden. You know, that's what the scriptures say, hidden from the learned and the clever, meaning that we must have faith to approach this mystery of his presence, and it cannot be fully grasped. It's revealed to children, to the simple, to the humble, and we can just stay before that mystery. The Catechism famously quotes that peasant prayer that John Vianney, the Curé of Ars, said that, you know, I asked him, what do you do in adoration? He said, I look at him and he looks at me. There's this deep communication that God's language is silence. Come before him and place ourselves before the presence of God in silence. There's something so powerful about that, and restorative and restive, rather than, you know, being out in the world and going crazy and running after this or that or pulled in different parts, to have peace in the Lord. And this is the first commandment. In Deuteronomy 5:6, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down or serve them. So he brings us out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage. and we are to serve him, to bow down before him. We're called to worship God in the first commandment. Adoration of God is the fundamental attitude towards God that we are to have. He is our creator, we are the creature. That continually reaffirms that. That's an expression of that relationship as being creature before the maker. So in our worship of God, the Catechism speaks about that we are to acknowledge our nothingness, to have this humility that the gospel speaks of, to be the little ones. And in this worship, yes, we are made from nothingness, yet he sets man free. He sets us free from turning in on ourselves, the Catechism speaks of. That we so, our temptation is to become self-centered, self-focused. In worshiping him, we start to seek his will. And that opens up our horizons rather than just turned inward what we want and things. Even in the natural order in creation, we have 6 days of creation, the seventh day, Sabbath rest. That's a call to come worship, to come have communion with God. I put down the things of this world, and we could easily make an idol of work and acquiring things, but we're called on the seventh day to rest in the Lord and to worship him. The Christians made that Sabbath, moved it to Sunday, the day of the resurrection, so we can worship God and focus on him. And the Lord is rescuing us from slavery of sin and the idolatry of the world. As I said, you know, we all experience this. We get to be enslaved to chasing after created things and become attached to them and enslaved to them. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I just love that. That kind of thrills. I mean, do we have a sense of that? Do we have a sense of our being enslaved to sin? That I absolutely need God's grace. I need his help. I need to be brought out of Egypt. I need to be rescued. I need to be delivered. In our worship, we're experiencing this deliverance, this freedom. So we're called to pray, to worship him, to lift our minds and hearts to him, to make acts of faith, hope, and love, prayer of praise and thanksgiving, of intercession and petition. And yes, to be silent before the Lord our God in his ever greater presence, the Catechism says. I love that. He's always greater. And spiritual writers talk about God's language is silence. He kind of communicates to that by his presence, just being before him. And we have that in our Catholic churches in the most extraordinary way. And yes, for our homebound, yes, God is everywhere. He's present, especially in the baptized, right? He dwells, the temple of the Holy Spirit in us. So we can make this worship and this adoration at home. But he has come to us in the incarnation, and this is continued in the Eucharist, and this is most extraordinary communication and you know, ability we have now to come before the Lord. Remember in Exodus, the Israelites led out into the desert. They were taught, given the Ten Commandments, and taught how to worship God. And in Jesus Christ, we have the fullness. That was the prefigurement, the foreshadowing. In Christ, we have the true, full worship in Jesus Christ to his Father, that relationship he has with his Father. We share it. We have access to the Father, sharing in his love for the Father, sharing in his obedience to the Father, and his sacrifice of love to the Father. Out of obedience, he's put to death, you know, following the Lord's will. And sacrifice, as Augustine said, is any attempt to draw close to God. So we're sharing in Jesus' sacrifice at the Mass. He left us the Mass, the representation of Calvary, his sacrifice, his sacred action. and his sacred Eucharistic presence at Mass. So that's the supreme form of worship. And it's directed, as John Paul II wrote beautifully, it's directed towards God the Father through Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. Involves whole Trinitarian being there in our worship. And John Paul in his first, well, not the first, but in his letter to priests in 1980 on Holy Thursday, he would write about the importance of adoration for priests, but it applies to all of us, that adoration of Christ and the sacrament of love must also find expression in various forms of Eucharistic devotion. You know, just prayer before the Blessed Sacrament, Corpus Christi procession, 40 hours, benediction, processions. He would say that the church and the world have a great need of Eucharistic worship. Jesus waits for us in this sacrament of love. Let us be generous with our time in going to meet him, and in adoration and contemplation that is full of faith and ready to make reparation for the great faults and crimes of the world by our adoration. You know, may it never cease. That we can go and make reparation for those who do not know, do not love, do not adore him, as the Fatima prayer says. So adoration, worship of Jesus present in the Eucharist can lead us to full participation in the Mass, and adoration after draws fruits from that Mass in our life. That to communicate sacramentally demands this personal communication with the Lord. You know, we need to have personal prayer, and if we can, have this time of personal adoration. The Curia of Ours would say, when we are before the Blessed Sacrament, let us open our heart. Our good God will open his. We shall go to him. He will come to us. The one to ask, the other to receive. It will be like a breath from one to another. I thought that was beautiful. A breath from one to another. Just being in his Eucharistic presence. So in the Gospel, after talking about these mysteries, he gives this almost like a plea. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, all who are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from you, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. You will find rest for your souls. Heavy laden, burden. What does this mean to you and to me? You know, in serving the Lord as Christians, we can have temptations. You know, we can have a sense of guilt and failure in our service, that it's imperfect, that we fail to worship him properly even. You know, with our sinfulness, you know, we are limited by that. And even our sufferings can feel imperfect, even our carrying of the cross. But still, we're called to persevere. We're called to live by humility and dependence. And this experience of our imperfections, of not worshiping well or not carrying our cross well, is part of our purification too. We might be burdened by this, but to bring it to Jesus, to come to me, he says, to acknowledge it. This is versus having self-satisfaction. You know, if we just focus on our strengths and perfecting ourselves, they can become the ends in themselves. And we lose sight of Christ. So I think he lets us experience our weaknesses and our failures to remind us, hey, you know, it's about focusing on me. It's about your dependence on me. It's the humility we're called to have. A friend of mine just quoted to me from this book by Herbert von Zeller, the spiritual writer. He lived, I think, in the first part of the 1900s. And he says something like, You're after the age of 40. Most of our lives, we go from a series of failures, one to another. You're at the age of 40. And I related that because, you know, it's like we get to be 40 years old or whatever, we get older, whatever the age is, have more responsibility, and we realize our weaknesses more keenly. We might realize we fall short as a parent, mistakes we made. We fall short in the priesthood, maybe in relating to others or ability to communicate the faith. Von Zeller would write, he said, general experience seems to show that after the age of about 40, the normal state of men and women is failure. This should be acknowledged without useless regret. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. You know, in the beginning, when we first set out to serve God, there was a certain freshness about the whole thing. It was an adventure. We were confident of being able to achieve. Prayer, we imagined, was simply a matter of concentrating a bit more each day, which would mean becoming a little more recollected each day. With the grace of God, we ought to be able to manage this all right. You know, I related that. It's like we can focus on just trying harder, just perfecting ourselves, and we lose sight of this dependence and humility on God. You know, that a Paschal Balin would have, you know, a very humble man. So we bring that burden to Christ, and we get rest. His yoke is easy, and his burden light, that he will refresh us. And we have this extraordinary opportunity in the Eucharist to do this, to come before him and unburden ourselves.